Let's take our Bibles and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are in verse number 10 tonight, and we will read from verse number 10 down through verse number 15. I'm not certain that we're going to cover all these verses. That's the goal for the evening, but there's kind of a lot in these verses, so I'm not certain we'll make it quite that far. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. As we look into it, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit's empowerment and enlightenment and application. Father, we know your book is a living book, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, allow it to do its work. Father, may we yield to it to do its work tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I give it one title, and that title, I think, also pretty much describes the entire epistle of 2 Timothy. And that title would just simply be, No Regrets. If you remember the scenario in which this letter was written, the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. And he seems to understand that he will not leave that prison cell alive. That his time is soon. He's going to talk about that in the last chapter, about he didn't expect to live much longer. And so it's almost as if God is allowing him to write one final message to Timothy, his dearly beloved son in the faith. The man that he had spent so much time mentoring, and he's trying to help Timothy and encourage him and give him instructions so that Timothy could step into the Apostle Paul's shoes and be the leader that Paul was. And so as we come to this section right in the middle of the book, I think Paul is telling Timothy, look, I have no regrets for the way I've lived my life. He says, I look back on the things I've done and the places I've gone, the people I've encountered along the way, some with positive effect, some with very negative effect. I mean, he's in prison after all. And so not all of them received his message in a positive fashion. But Paul is telling Timothy, if I had to do it all over again, I'd do the same thing. He says, I have no regrets. What a great way to live. But did you know that starts right now? And I don't care how old you are. I know some of you aren't very old here in the building today. But for you to live and get to the point where you are at the very end of your life and to look back and say, I have no regret, it must begin today. There's a lot of Christians that in their teenage years or maybe even in their early 20s went out and sowed some wild oats. And they get to the end of their life and they're going to look back and they're going to have regrets. Say, I was so foolish. I didn't understand. I wish I had it to do all over again. But Paul didn't have to say that. From the day he got saved, he was a burning lamp for God. He was on fire the entire time, following God and doing what God commanded him to do. And so he says, I don't have any regrets at this point. And so almost what he's trying to tell Timothy in these verses, we're going to break them down a little bit in more detail here in just a second. But I think he's almost advising Timothy to be careful in the way that he invested his time. Timothy was considered to be a young man. He had many years, Lord willing, in front of him. And Paul wanted Timothy to have the same thing that he had when Timothy got to be to the place where Paul was at that moment. He says the only way it's going to happen is if you're careful in the way you invest your time. Now he tells us three things, or he tells Timothy three things here, and we learn three things as he does so. And the first in verse number 10 is just simply Paul's example. Paul's example. He says, first of all, there in verse number 10, therefore I endure all things. Now, enduring. That's not a pleasant thing. A couple months ago, I endured a football game. The first half of it wasn't quite so bad, but boy, that second half was hard to endure. And I couldn't make it through the whole thing. I didn't have that kind of endurance. Usually when you say you endure something, it is not a pleasant experience. Paul says, I went through a lot of unpleasantries in my ministry. I went through a lot of unpleasantries in my walk with God. I went into a lot of unpleasantries just simply doing what God asked me to do and where He asked me to do it and to whom He asked me to do those things. He said, but I endured it all. Now, if we look back just a little bit in verse number 3, we see that he endured hardness. He endured hardness. The question isn't, what will you do for Christ? But the question is, what will it take to cause you to stop doing for Christ? What is it that will cause you to go past that point where you're no longer willing to do what God wants you to do? He mentions in the Word of God many people who turn their back on God. And you might remember John Mark, who went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And he didn't make it to the end. He got about halfway through and he realized, this isn't for me. And he went home. And it took a while for Paul and John Mark to ever reconcile. And it caused a division between Paul and Barnabas because of what John Mark had done. What is your breaking point? How much can you endure for the Savior? Paul said, I endure hardness. He also, in verse number 4, said, I am not getting entangled in this world. I endure that. I'm sure there are a lot of things that Paul would like to have experienced. We know that, from what the Word of God tells us, that Paul is a single man. But at one time, he was married with children. Now, God doesn't see fit to tell us what happened to his wife and his children. And the reason why I say that is because Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, and in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, marriage and children were necessary. Otherwise, they would not consider you for that position. But at the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the way that he was living a single life. And he talks about marriage and saying that if you're married, you're concerned about pleasing your spouse. But if you're single, all you have to be concerned about is pleasing the Savior. And he wished that all men were like him, single, only having to be concerned about pleasing the Savior. But he said, I understand that very few people are like I am, that don't need a spouse. There were a lot of things Paul probably would have liked to get entangled in the world. I have to imagine that he missed not having a spouse and that relationship and that companionship along the way. I imagine he missed having a stable home where he could go back to, or a place he could call home. Paul didn't have a home. He was here for a little bit, then he was there for a little bit. He was always on the move. That's what God called him to do. You see, he didn't get entangled in the things of the world so that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, Paul endured things. Do we endure things as Christians? And that's the challenge here. If we want to get to the end of our life and look back and say, I have no regrets for what I did for Christ or the way I lived my life, I'm ready to meet my Savior and I will not be ashamed when I see Him face to face. You see, we've got to be able to endure hardness. We've got to be able to endure not getting entangled in the things of this world. Thirdly, as far as not getting or enduring things, verse number 5, he says, I strove lawfully. He just simply did that what was right, the way God asked him to do it. He's telling Timothy, I didn't compromise, I didn't back down, I didn't dip my colors. He says, I stayed true to God no matter what happened. And as an example, here I am in bonds today. How strong do you stand for Christ? What does it take for you to back down and dip your colors and be like the world? Paul says, I strove lawfully. In verse number 6, we're talking about the things that Paul endured, so that by example, he's letting Timothy know, I have no regrets. In verse number 6, he just simply says he labored. He says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He worked. He did what God asked. He didn't stop. In verse number 9, what did he endure? Trouble. There's three things it tells us in verse number 9. Wherein I suffer trouble. He was able to endure that. Now, this wasn't trouble because he was a troublemaker himself. He was just simply preaching the gospel, and he was doing what God asked him to do the way God asked him to do it. And people don't always like that. And they strike out against the man that God is using or the woman that God is using. And sometimes trouble is the result of that. And Paul says, I endure that. If you look at in the book of Acts, the things that Paul went through, or if you read the list in 1 Corinthians that Paul experienced in his ministry, you just scratch your head and think, well, how in the world did he keep going? But he did. And the reason, the result of him keeping going is now, at the end of his life, he's able to say, I have no regrets whatsoever. So if I had to do it all over again, knowing what would come, I'd do the same thing. I'd do exactly what I did this time around. He endured trouble. He also endured misunderstanding. Don't you hate being misunderstood? Boy, that gets frustrating sometimes. But look what he says in the middle of verse number 9. He says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He wasn't an evildoer. They misunderstood him. They misunderstood his motives and his purposes. He just had a burden for men's souls. He didn't want men to suffer in hell. He wanted them to go to heaven and be with him and Christ for all eternity. He only wanted their best. And they did not grasp that. Things are no different today. If you try to minister to someone and show them Christ and try to convince them that Jesus loves them and there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, many people will misunderstand that. And they'll accuse you of being judgmental. And they'll accuse you of being hypocritical. And they'll accuse you of all kinds of things. Can you endure misunderstanding? Paul did. And he stayed faithful and he stayed true. And so he says at the end of his life, I have no regrets because I endured all things. And then in verse number 9, he endured imprisonment. Paul's first example is he endured all things. His second example is why he did. And that's in order to evangelize all men. He says in the second half of verse number 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so the question then becomes, who are the elect? Apparently the elect are those that would be saved that were not yet saved, because he's talking about them arriving at the point of salvation. In other words, what he's telling Timothy, by his example, he says, I am willing to do anything within biblical parameters in order to see men saved. So I'm willing to suffer anything, even if it means going to prison. He had mentioned just a few verses before this that the Word of God is not bound. He says, I'm confined to this prison cell, but God's Word is free, it's open, and even men here that are my guards are getting saved as a result of my imprisonment. The Word of God knows no bounds. It knows no ties or constraints. And so Paul, by his example, endured all things in order to evangelize all men. He had the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ when it comes to lost men? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that our heart's desire? Do we have the mind of Christ? Or are we content or complacent with knowing that people that we're around on a regular basis are probably going to wind up in a sinner's hell? Well, that's one of the hardest things to deal with in the Christian life, to get that burden that God wants to save them, but they're not going to go to heaven unless we say something to them, because God chose to use us. God put us in their life. God put us in their path.
Will we be faithful? Paul was. And he didn't care what the results would be. He said, I endure all things in order to evangelize all men. Sometimes it can be a hard thing just to leave a gospel tract behind. You suppose Paul would have any trouble with a gospel tract? I don't think he'd have any trouble at all. Paul didn't care. When he saw that no soliciting sign, he still passed out a tract. Did you know a no soliciting sign does not apply to passing out gospel tracts? Some people think it does. Soliciting is asking something for something. Asking primarily for money. But we're not soliciting for anything. We're not asking for anything other than for them to give a hearing to the gospel. And if they don't, they don't. We're just offering them something free. That is not a solicitation. But so often those signs discourage so many from sharing the gospel or giving a tract. Paul gave a great example to Timothy. An example that just shouted, I have no regrets. I invested my time wisely. I invested my time for eternity's sake, so that men might be saved. And we look at Paul's ministry, his life, the fruit of his life, and we say, wow, I wish I could do that. The truth is, you can. All God is looking for is a willing vessel. That's all Paul was. He wasn't anything more special than we are. I'm sure he had a greater mind than we do, but God uses a lot of men that do not have great minds. I remember hearing about the salesman, and I don't remember what he was selling. It's been so long since I heard of this. But going door-to-door selling things, and the guy couldn't even read or write. But he was a very successful salesman because he made the people do all the reading and writing. He figured out how to do it, and he was a successful fellow. Imagine what you can do, empowered by the Spirit of God, with your capabilities, your intellectual capabilities. Because it's not about us or our gifts or our abilities. The only thing we have to offer is a living sacrifice. God will do everything else. He really will. And so Paul gave an example that we too can follow in our lives. As Paul was trying to encourage Timothy to live a life of no regrets, he gave him his example there in verse number 10. But in verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul gives Timothy some encouragement. Some encouragement. Look what he says there in verse number 11. He says, this is a faithful saying, and it's going to include what comes in the next couple of verses as well. But this is something you can count on. This is a biblical principle. This is a truth. Some people think that this was a hymn of the early church. I don't know about that, but I do know this is a faithful saying because God says so. And so this is something you can take to the bank. This is something you can count on. And the first thing he says, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And so the first part of Paul's encouragement is dead yet alive. I look back at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Now, we talked about this to some extent, not out of Galatians, but out of the book of Luke in Sunday school this morning. But many of you weren't in my Sunday school class. But let's go ahead and look at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Look what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, when did that happen? When was Paul crucified with Christ? The moment he was saved on the road to Damascus. You and I were crucified with Christ as well. Every believer was. When Christ died on the cross, the moment you trusted Christ, you were on that cross with Him. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That means we're dead. That means we died. But He says, nevertheless, I live. Well, how does that happen, Paul? How can you be dead and yet alive? He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he understood that the life that he had belonged to Christ, that he was bought with a price, and he was not his own. And therefore, he was under obligation to glorify God with his body and his spirit, which are God's. And so he says, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he lived by faith, just as every believer is supposed to, not by sight, not by feeling, not by emotion, but simply trusting God and doing our best to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he'll lead us through the Word of God and through prayer. And he'll give us the directions we need to go. But the whole key is being crucified. Dead yet alive. In the passage we looked at in Sunday school out of Luke chapter 9 this morning, Jesus warns us if we try to grasp and hold on to the life that we have, we're going to lose it. We're not going to live life to its fullest. But if we'll just simply surrender to Christ and let Him have His way, dying to self, says we'll find our life. We'll understand what life is all about and what the joy we can have and the satisfaction that only He can give, so that when we're on our deathbed, we'll look back at the way we lived and we'll say, I have no regrets. I've invested my time wisely. Now, the other side of that coin is if we try to grasp what we have and hold on to it and then maybe give God a little bit, we'll get to our deathbed and we'll look back and we'll say, man, I made so many mistakes. I have so many regrets. I wish I had a do-over. But we don't get that, do we? We got one shot at it. Paul says you can live so that you don't have any regrets. He says, first learn to die. Because if you're dead, you're yet alive in Christ. A second part of this faithful saying, not just dead yet alive, but in verse number 12, the first half, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Again, a paradox, two opposites. Suffering is not reigning, but in the Christian life, it is. Look in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. We're going to be viewing here in this verse the very beginning of the millennial kingdom. And he's going to talk about those that came through the tribulation. And that will become obvious as we read this verse. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so this verse is talking primarily about those that we're in the time of tribulation when life gets very difficult. And in this tribulation period, when it became known you were a Christian, you were beheaded, God says that now they're living the victory side. Now they're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You see, through suffering comes reigning. In other words, victory. Victory oftentimes in the Christian life comes through suffering, because we are in the middle of God's will. Now that doesn't necessarily sound pleasant to us, that if we live for God, He's going to lead us into suffering. But if you try it, you find out there really is no suffering for Christ. There might be some unpleasant sets of circumstances that God asks us to walk through, but we walk through victoriously. God promises us in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In fact, look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's a good verse for you to memorize. Verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What God is trying to tell us through Paul is that this life has its share of suffering. No matter how righteously we live, no matter how good we live, there's still going to be a certain amount of suffering that we go through for various different reasons. But God also wants us to know not only will there be that fire of suffering, those trials, He says, but there's also going to be victory on the other side. And when we get to the victory on the other side, we're not even going to be able to compare the suffering to the glory of those victory, or that victory. He says it's not even worth comparing that to. And so what He's trying to tell us is don't think when you're going through difficult circumstances. Because suffering leads to reigning, or suffering leads to victory in our lives. And so don't get discouraged, don't get depressed, don't throw in the towel, just keep marching on faithfully for God, because at the end of the road, we're going to look back, if we've been faithful, and say, I have no regrets. But if we get off the road when the trouble begins and the circumstances are difficult and we say, this just isn't for me, I'm going to quit, I'm going to go my own way, and then when we get to the end of the line, we're going to look back and say, that was the stupidest thing I ever did. I wish I had a do-over. But we don't get that do-over, do we? And so Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, first of all, die. Die to self, because you'll be yet alive in Christ. He's encouraging Timothy, if you want to have no regrets when you get to my place in your life, then suffer. Because suffering brings the victory. And then his encouragement turns to a warning in the second half of verse number 12, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. And so we need to be careful about denying Christ with our life. We need to be careful about denying Christ with our lips. We need to be careful about denying Christ with our actions. He's talking about a pattern of living. He's not talking about a weak moment when you make a decision that was a poor decision. But it's talking about a way of life. Living so as to deny the very one who purchased you on the cross of Calvary. Denying the very one whose name you bear as a Christian. He says that's denying, as you continue to do that, he says there'll come a time when Christ denies you. Look in 2 John, verse number 8. Little epistle of 2 John, just before Revelation. We have a warning that I think coincides with this of 2 Timothy chapter 2 here in verse number 8 of 2 John. He says in verse number 8, look to yourselves. In other words, be careful. Pay attention to what you're doing. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You see, it's possible to live faithfully for God for a time and to earn rewards in heaven and then blow it. To deny Him at some point and then have that denial become habitual so that God then removes every reward we've ever earned for Him. Now we can repent and we can get right with God and have revival in our hearts, and we ought to do that. And we can start over and start earning new rewards, but I don't know that we ever get those old rewards back. I mean, that kind of seems to be what this verse is saying. That if you lose them, if you get to that point of losing the rewards, you'll never get those rewards back. What do you suppose when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He says, now I had these, you're doing so well, but then you made some poor decisions, and I have to remove them from giving them to you. What do you suppose will go through your mind? You think you'll be, oh, I'm so glad you're doing that. Or do you suppose there might be some regret there? You see, Paul is trying to encourage us and help us so that we can live with no regret, so that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, we can say, I have invested my life well, and I am happy with the results and the decisions that I made throughout my life. And so Paul is encouraging us, dead yet alive, suffering yet reigning, denying and denied. And then one final one here on his encouragement. And boy, this is a good encouragement. I think this is one of the most important verses in all the Scripture. Verse number 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now, there's both a positive way and a negative way to consider this verse. If we put it directly in the context of the previous verse about losing rewards of being denied, God is warning us that He will not change His mind. We may not believe that that's actually going to happen. We might think we can sin and get away with it and there'll be no consequences, but God is still going to do what God says He's going to do. Doesn't matter whether we believe him or not. It doesn't matter whether we have faith in God's word or not. It will be true because he cannot deny himself. But I like to look at this verse in a positive way. Because if we ever get discouraged, downtrodden from the negative circumstances in our life and cry the pity party, woe is me, and think God no longer cares, and God no longer answers my prayers, and God has cast me off, and I just don't even know if I'm going to heaven, the situation is so bad spiritually. God knows that you're his own. You may not believe it. You may not feel it. But God doesn't judge matters on your feelings or on your knowledge or your assurance. He bases it on his word. And so we can live the victory life not because we feel victorious, not because of our circumstances, but because we have faith in the one who is ever faithful. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, when things don't seem like they can get any worse, God is always faithful. And when we don't believe there can ever be a positive outcome, when our faith begins to waver, God will always, always, always keep his word. Well, what a great word of encouragement we have to live our lives so that there's no regrets at the end of the road, as Paul was doing here with Timothy and encouraging him. That's two of the things he has to say. He shares his example to endure all things in order to evangelize all men. And he shares with Timothy four encouragements to stay faithful. We'll save the third one for next week because we don't have enough time to really get into Paul's exhortation to Timothy in verses 14 and 15. Just tremendous verses. Verse 15 is a fairly familiar passage, and yet it says so much. So we'll stop there. Have you lived your life to this point where you look back on the decisions you've made and the things you've done for Christ, and you can say, I have no regrets, like Paul did? If you can't, you can start today to live that way. You'll never regret it, living for Christ, that crucified to self-life, yet alive to Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank you for the reward you give us, though we're so undeserving. We've just simply done what you've commanded us, trying to be faithful. But Father, we know you're so gracious and merciful. Father, may our hearts respond with gratitude and love, with service and faithfulness, in order that you'd be glorified in our lives, that we would just simply die to self and live unto Christ, that all the world might see. And Father, may we obtain that burden for the lost that we can sense that the Apostle Paul had, having the mind of Christ. Father, we're so lacking in our day and age, so complacent with where we are, and unconcerned about the lost souls walking by us every day. Father, give us that burden, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.